Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Well, a very good evening to one and all, and welcome to the Gate Ministries Durban Central YouTube broadcast channel. My name is Randolph Barnwell. I'm the senior minister of the church, and tonight represents our weekly Bible study. So it's a great privilege for me to speak to you via this platform, and I pray that what we have to share tonight in our study will be a source of tremendous blessing and enrichment to your spiritual walk in Christ. In recent times, we've been dealing with a particular theme, which we call the Passover principles, and we're using Israel as a case study in terms of how they left a place of 430 years of bondage under Egyptian slavery, and by God's mighty hand came out of that context by celebrating a Passover feast that gave them immunity in the sets of conditions that God permitted in that time, that was literally the pathway to the Exodus, to what would be a journey towards their promised land. So for us, the Passover principles represent sets of truths, sets of principles that basically serve two purposes. It helps us to understand what expressions of bondage, of limitation, are there in our lives, and how can we safely come out of those systems and then journey towards a place of a more preferred spiritual location or posture or position or expression in Christ Jesus. Often when God seeks to take a people out from where they are to where they should be, the pathway to that is usually via crises. And it's God's intent that whenever he permits crises on various levels, that this will provoke his people to move from illegal positions in the spirit that they've adopted in their lives, perhaps for long periods of time, and for them to migrate from those positions to more ideal or more biblically accurate positions of behavior, of thinking in Christ Jesus. So tonight represents our sixth installment in dealing with these issues. In my prior broadcast last Sunday, we dealt with Egypt's representation of that context, that position, that disposition, that mindset that serves to encourage or instill a spirit of grumbling or complaint within the sons of God. Now, like I said in my last broadcast, it's the very nature of bondage to incite one to murmur, to incite one to complain. But Israel had to turn their complaint into a groan. And when they groaned for their freedom, which was, from our New Testament perspective, looking back at them, with all the truths we know, from a New Covenant perspective, Israel's groan for their freedom was a groan for full manifestation of mature sonship. I say this because when Moses said to Pharaoh to let God's people go, the precise framing of his words were, "Let my son go, let God's son go." God said to tell Pharaoh, Moses must literally declare to him, "Israel is my son, let my son, my firstborn son, go." So the Exodus was coming out of an orphan, enslaved mentality into one of sonship. And amongst many factors that activated the release of Israel from Egypt, one was, a very powerful factor, was this, that God came down to deliver his people in response to a cry. So Israel cried, and God said, "I've come, I've seen the oppression of the Egyptians, And I have come in response to your cry, or in response to your groan. I said to you in the last broadcast that you must turn or transform carnal complaint or grumbling into a Holy Spirit-induced groan in your spirit. There's much reason to complain, especially when you are in a place of limitation or confinement. But you must avoid the temptation to live in a culture whereby you have a proclivity to naturally murmur, naturally complain, and turn those temptations into opportunities whereby you can present to God a groan for an expression of life in you that more depicts your status and identity as God's son. What I'm suggesting is that if you complain, it doesn't fit well with your claim that indeed you are God's son. But when you can avoid the temptation to murmur, and you can murmur about various things, which some of which I will isolate in the study tonight, when you turn those into concerns for a groan that is induced by the Holy Ghost in your spirit, that's a cry for your liberty as a son of God. It's a cry for an expression of life and behavior and thought processes that more accurately depict your status or your claim to be the son of God. And in my last broadcast, I mentioned three groans, one from creation. Creation is groaning, it says, for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation is groaning to break out of its own bondage that it's now in, simply because Adam, the first son of God, fell prey to sin and to disobedience. So creation is longing to see sons of God emerge into full maturity. And then the scripture says in Romans 8 that creation itself will basically free itself from its own corruption when the sons of God come into this more accurate, this more powerful expression of mature sonship in Christ. Now, and I spoke variously in my last broadcast about then, once you groan, because creation is groaning, and then the third expression of groaning would be the Holy Spirit groans as well. So you get these three groans in Romans chapter 8, the groan of creation, the groan of the Spirit, and the Bible says we ourselves groan, and we're longing for the redemption of our bodies, which is immortality. And immortality represents the final frontier that we will break. The final crossover, if you would, that we need to reach, to then fully declare we are fully mature. But that's something physical. That's something as relates to the physical body. But before we get there, I believe it's God's order that in spirit and soul, that the sons of God come into full maturity. Then at that stage, the body has got no option but to comply with states of maturity that we've reached both in our spirit and soul. Now, for tonight's study, I want to focus more on the anatomy of murmur, or the theology behind complaint, and to show you how serious a thing it is from God's perspective for you and I not to entertain any degree of complaint, of bitterness, of murmuring within the fabric of our hearts. Remember what I said, that murmur in the realm of an unrenewed soul is a satanic counterfeit for a Holy Spirit-induced groan in your spirit. You groan in your spirit like Jesus groaned at Lazarus' tomb, the Bible says. He groaned in his spirit, and from a Holy Spirit-induced groan was able to sternly admonish the spirit of death, and by his voice he declared, "Lazarus, come forth." So he cannot declare, "Lazarus, come forth," unless the entire configuration of his spirit being was baptized, immersed in a groan before his Father, And like I said, the Greek word there suggests that he sternly admonished the spirit of death, so that before he said it, he already accomplished it within the internal fabric of his groan. What concerns me about sons of God is that what is the state of your spirit? Is it grace enriched? Is it word filled? Is its priority to see anything in your life that is out of line, out of sync with God's will? Is your spirit's burden and priority to bring those things back in alignment? Because when Jesus confronted the death of Lazarus, he knew it wasn't his time. So he saw something in his context out of alignment with God's will. And from the power of a groan internally, he commanded it to be corrected in alignment to God's predetermined will. What I'm suggesting to you and I is, what negates that more than anything? What prevents us from operating, amongst other things, in that power and in that capacity, is that you and I too easily, too quickly, too frequently are given to complaint, are given to murmur, are given to critical speech, are given to gossip, are given to fault finding. We are too prone and we are too given to highlighting and accentuating issues for which we are dissatisfied, discontented. And so with our mouths, we employ words to express that disgruntlement, either about our own circumstances, our own situations, our own adversities, or we want to highlight the specks or the faults in other people's eyes, like I said last week. And yet we fail to realize that when we do that, we are only revealing the fact that we have a beam or a light pole, a darkness in our eye. And like I said last week, you cannot do the Lord's work when you are in a period called night and not day. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and it caused him to break out of confinement. And I want to challenge you from the vantage point of your spirit that is strong, that is not fault-finding. You can too break out of restriction, confinement, limiting circumstances. And from the platform and vantage point of a grace-enriched spirit, by prayer, by proclamation, by decree, you can start to reorder your world in alignment with God's will and requirement for your lives. So it's in that context that I'm addressing this whole issue of murmur and complaint. Now, it is interesting to me that the word murmur is also a medical term. And it relates to the heart. Now, a heart murmur is that blowing or whishing sound. It's a rasping sound that is heard during a heartbeat. And this is only detectable when doctors use a stethoscope and they would discern by listening. And they hear this whishing or turbulent flowing sound of the blood. And the sound is caused by the rough or the turbulent flow of blood through heart valves or near the heart. So a heart valve that is not working correctly typically causes the murmur, the murmuring sound. And there are two types, as you know. There might be innocent murmurs and abnormal murmurs. Abnormal murmurs are worrisome. Innocent murmurs need not be life-threatening. But when you have an abnormal murmur, it might require surgical intervention. Now, if a murmur is serious, if it's abnormal, it might manifest in terms of signs and symptoms in the following, like the skin appearing blue, especially under your fingertips and your lips, sudden weight gains. You'll also have chronic coughs, enlarged liver, enlarged neck veins, dizziness, chest pains, etc., and the like. And also difficulty in breathing at times. Now, all of these things, for example, chest pains, difficulty in breathing, etc., heart palpitations, they can all impede the effectiveness in terms of your physicality or your bodily functions, and they can seriously impede your functionality in life. Now, I don't think it coincidental that that medical term murmur is used to describe those conditions within the heart that will basically reduce your effectiveness. I think too that first the natural, then the spiritual, that what is true in the natural sometimes has very powerful spiritual counterparts. And so a murmur spiritually, if you're given to complaint, incessant complaining, worrying, dissatisfaction, etc., it will too impede the effectiveness with which you and I can function spiritually. Now, what I want to do is demonstrate to you how this impacted Israel in their journey out from Egypt. What is interesting to me is this, is that God heard their groan and took them out of Egypt. But as they left Egypt, remember I said to you, you can take somebody out of Egypt, but a whole lot of Egypt can still be left in the person. So God progressively has to deal with these people. They would journey in the wilderness for 40 years, and he would have to take what I think was a residual effect of Egypt in his people. And it was this one thing, the proclivity to complain, the ease with which the nation of Israel succumbed to a spirit of murmur and complaint. Now, I've listed in my notes, and you will find these in the comment section here below, 10 occasions when Israel complained. There could be more, but these are more positioned towards God and the representation of God, which was Moses in their context, where God's people complained incessantly against the God that led them and the representation of God, the spiritual leader in the person of Moses. Now, you will see these, and I ask you to refer to the comments section here below. And I will encourage you to make your own personal study of each case study and see what were the conditions that sort of made Israel complain in the manner in which they have done. Now, one in particular, I just want to highlight Numbers 21 from verses 4 to 6 says the following. They journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became discouraged because of the way. Now notice it says the soul of the people became discouraged. Why? Because of the way. Because of the journey. Because of the pathway that God himself was leading them, they became discouraged. I want to encourage you. Sometimes you might not necessarily understand the way God is leading you. He leads you his way. And where he takes you might be filled with challenges, with hardships, with testings of the Lord. But you must trust that God knows exactly what he's wanting to accomplish in you and I when he, by divine wisdom, leads you along a particular path. Then it says, and the people spoke against Moses, against God and against Moses. They spoke against God and against Moses, saying, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread, the manna. So three complaints here. They complain against God, they complain against Moses, and they complain against the provision of God. Now their soul becomes discouraged because of the way. Remember I said to you, grumbling takes place from the unrenewed state of the soul, but groaning takes place in your spirit. So here, dissatisfaction with God, dissatisfaction with the leader God chose, and dissatisfaction with the quality of provision that God made available to his people caused them to seriously complain. And so they were susceptible to the spirit of murmur and complaint. And what I want to encourage you is not to be prey to the Spirit. It is so easy to start to blame God in reference to the way He's leading you, because by your estimation, you consider yourself unable to cope with the way He's leading you. I want to encourage you to trust God. God knows exactly what He's up to when He decides to take you along a particular path that He has deemed so necessary for your development and for your and my maturation in Christ. Guard against tendencies also to complain against God's leader, as they did. Guard against tendencies to complain against the level of provision that God is giving you. Okay? The Bible says we must be content with what we have. Godliness with contentment, Paul would say, is great gain in the eyes of the Lord. Let me just read one more, and then I want to get into some principles. In Numbers 11, from verse 1 to 6, it says the following: "The people became like those who complain in adversity, in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out." So that place was named Taberah because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The rabble, now notice it says the rabble, or some versions say the mixed multitude. The rabble or the mixed multitude were among them who had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish and we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing to look at except this manna." Now notice they disesteem or despise the manna, and somehow the diet of Egypt, out from which they came, seemed a more preferable option to them. Now, Egypt's diet was a diet that they were given free, but the diet of Egypt ensured their survival but sustained their slavery. Okay? Be very wary of opting for a quality of life in which, if you employ certain principles which you are not you know are alien and opposite to what God would approve of, but you know at least those principles in you would ensure sustained provision, but that provision will keep you locked in a domain and existence of life which you know will not be truly freedom to you in terms of exploring the will of God for your life, or you coming up to a more mature state of your sonship expression in the Lord. Okay? So often Israel, whenever they encountered adversity in their wilderness journeys, looked back to Egypt and said, but the diet there was preferred. And notice, God in His wisdom gave them manna every day. And He knew this manna was sufficient to sustain them. In other portions of Scripture, the manna is actually referred to as angels' food. It would be sufficient to sustain them. But they start to grumble. Now, notice what the text says here. It says, it wasn't their grumble. It was almost the grumble of the rabble or the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with Israel. So the complaint of Israel was an imparted complaint. They received the tendency to complain because of a certain group that came out of Egypt when they came out. And the scripture calls this group the mixed multitude or the rabble. Now, the mixed multitude was probably a miscellaneous group of hangers-on, I call them. Okay? So here is God taking His people out of Israel. There were some guys there in Egypt, not specifically Hebrews or Israelites, but they saw a mass group of people leaving Egypt. The Bible says they simply tag along. They want in. They're a miscellaneous group of hangers-on. Some writers actually suggest they were lower order class of Egyptians and also comprised of perhaps other racial groups that perhaps were in bondage together with the Israelites. So there's this mixed, the Bible calls them a mixed multitude, not pure Israelites. But when the Israelites escape Egypt, are delivered from Egypt, this group tags along, hangs on the bandwagon, so to speak. And when they see Israel is out of here, they too take advantage of the situation. Now this text in Numbers 11 says, the reason why Israel complained so incessantly against, and it says they complained in adversity, Numbers 11 verse 1. And the Lord heard it, and the Lord's anger was raised. He was about to wipe them out if it wasn't for the intercession of Moses. So this mixed multitude incited Israel to start complaining about God, about Moses, and about the quality of provision. Now what I want to encourage you, church, I want to bring to your awareness that sometimes the grumble in you is not you, but it's because of with whom you associate. If you sit amongst grumblers, you will become one. If you allow the grumble of others to be so loud enough, you will eventually take on that grumble inwardly within your own heart. I want to encourage you, don't allow rabble or the mixed multitude element to incite you with rumbling and grumbling, moaning and complaint, such that it's going to hinder your forward movement in God. So God is taking Israel out of bondage. And here you get this framing and the rabble that went with them. In fact, if you do a case study on Israel's incarceration in Babylon, and the incarceration in Babylon was 70 years. The incarceration in Egypt was 430. When Israel came out of both contexts, rabble or mixed multitude went out with them. And you will see from the Babylonian captivity, I think in Nehemiah 13 verse 3 or thereabouts, it indicates that a mixed multitude also exited with people. Now when God is calling you into a new spiritual place in Him, be careful of who goes with you. Israel comes out of Egypt and a mixed multitude comes with them. And this mixed multitude is responsible for inciting Israel with complaint, such that Israel fails eventually because of this, I'll show you in a moment, to enter their promised land. So you and I got to be careful that sometimes where God is taking you, others can't journey with, others can't come with, if they are not of the same spiritual persuasion, don't prioritize the same spiritual principles, are not going to be serious about maintaining standards of righteousness, holiness, and obedience that God is calling you to. If you entertain a spirit of grumble, it could cripple you. So I want to encourage you, if in your associations, if in your sphere, if in your family, I dare say, there's a grumbler and a mumbler. There's one that incessantly, at every turn, as soon as the mouth is open, here comes the grumble, here comes the complaint. I will encourage you, be thoroughly aware and do not permit that to be your experience. Because you might be totally innocent, but if you persist long enough within an environment where grumbling is accommodated, invariably, sooner or later, it's going to affect you and probably be part of your makeup. Now the Bible, for example, says when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, Genesis chapter 12 from verses 1 to 3, God calls Abraham out. Verse 4 says this, Abraham went forth as the Lord spoke to him, and Lot went with him. God did not call Lot, God called Abraham. Yes, Abraham leaving a place and coming into a more preferred spiritual location, obeying God. He obeys, but the Bible says Lot, like the mixed multitude, is a hanger-on. He hangs on to the impetus of Abraham's momentum in God. But eventually it becomes a serious problem to Abraham, such that Abraham had to literally part from him. I mean, the Bible says when Lot left Abraham, this is Genesis chapter 13, if you want to reference it. When Lot left Abraham, the Bible says, and the word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, after Lot separated from him, lift up your eyes, look north, south, east, west, all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. Notice what that text says. You will find the text in the comment section below. The text literally says, God said to Abraham, lift up your eyes, look north, south, east, west, only after, it says, Lot separated from Abraham. Sometimes you cannot lift up your eyes, north, south, east, west, to behold the fullness of the spiritual inheritance or destiny that God has in store for you, because you're still accommodating Lot type persons within your sphere of relationships. There are some people that you cannot walk with as you pursue destiny. There are some people that you, and please hear me, this is not biblical grounds to hate anybody. You are compelled to love everybody with God's love. In fact, you have to even love your enemies. But you cannot walk with everybody to the same degree. For the purposes of our study, I want to encourage you not to permit grumble and complaint, those kinds of persons, to be impactful within your life. There must be no impartation from a grumbler in reference to you. Now, I say this under the leading of the Lord. You have to guard for this. You have to watch out for this, because it is such a serious thing. Now, what I want to demonstrate is how seriously God viewed the murmur of Israel. This murmur, this grumbling tendency incited by the mixed multitude. A groan got them out of Egypt, but a grumble prevented them from entering their promised land. A groan got them out, but while they journeyed, because of the way, adversity hit them, and they were prone to grumbling, and that fact, the Bible declares, was, amongst many others, the factor that prevented the entrance into their promised land. Now, let me explain. Now, please bear with me. Jude chapter 1, verse 5 says something interesting. It says the following. Now, I desire to remind you that though you know all these things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Now, this is a frightening verse. It almost seems like there's two polarized and perhaps contradictory responses of God to his people. Listen carefully to what the text says. It says, God, after saving his people out of Egypt. So he saves them, he takes them out. It says, strangely, subsequently sought to destroy them. Now, why save a people and then you want to kill them? The reason why God wanted to destroy them, this text says, because they did not believe. Now, I want to demonstrate to you in a moment, the reason for their unbelief was because the spirit of complaint in them negated the development of faith to believe. Now, a very important passage under consideration for us to explore is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from verses 1 to 10. It's seriously important and I want to read it. Now, listen very carefully. It says the following, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless. Now, when a verse starts with the words nevertheless, you know that something negative is going to come. The first four verses are so powerful. Note, let me just emphasize certain parts. It says they were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all baptized into Moses, all ate the same spiritual bread, all drank the same spiritual drink. Nevertheless, verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased. This is a very frightening verse. Here is 600,000 men, not counting women and children, could be about 2 million people in total, coming out of Egypt. And they start to journey. God saves them, seeks to destroy them because of their unbelief. And this text says, with 99.9%, most of them means the majority. With most of them, God is not happy. Now, I want to encourage you that to recruit the pleasure of the Lord, you're going to have to obey God. Don't be just satisfied that you are saved and He took you out of Egypt. If you're going to pursue the path of maturity, it's going to demand that you subscribe to obediently to principles of God's word. Let me conclude the verse. It says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. For they were laid low in the wilderness. And then verse 6 talks to you and I. It says, these things happened to them as examples for us. Okay? Everything happened to Israel as examples for you and I. Then it says that we should not crave evil things like they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. They were prone to give themselves to lascivious and perverse living. For example, when they manufactured that golden calf at the time when Moses went up to the Lord. Then it says in verse 8, let us not act immorally. So it says, do not be idolatrous as they were. Then it says, let us not act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord or tempt the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And then in verse 10 is what I want to focus on. It says, nor let us grumble as some of them did. And they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them, it says, as examples for us. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This phrase, upon whom the end of the ages have come, is a reference to you and I. I believe we're living in a time frame in which the end time move of God and the end time eschatological plan of God is fast coming to climax. So we are the generation upon whom the end of the ages has come. We are closer towards the end of things than ever before. But the Bible says God specifically allowed the things that happened to Israel to be recorded for yours and my instruction. So yeah, it says, despite being privileged to the grace of God, drinking from the same spiritual drink, drinking from the same spiritual rock, eating the same spiritual food, all passing through the Red Sea, all passing through the cloud under Moses, etc. With most of them, God was not pleased. And he lists several things why God was unhappy. Things like they became idolatrous. Things like they became immoral, lascivious, perverse, etc. They tempted the Lord God. And then it says, and they grumbled. Now, it's amazing to me that God ranks grumbling there with immorality. Most of us wouldn't dare classify ourselves as an immoral person. Or perhaps we would look distastefully, detestably, at the whole principle of immorality. You would never want to be judged as an immoral person. However, whatever definition of immorality you adopt, generally the term indicates a huge and significant departure from morality or principles that denote integrity, righteousness, holiness, etc. Now, you would very easily sometimes judge an immoral person, let's say if they were caught or the victim or of some sin that they fell prey to and received judgment from people, etc. Most Christians would frown upon the act quite vehemently, quite strongly. But yet, from God's mind, if you are a grumbler, it puts you in the same category. He says, the effect and the sting of your grumble is just like some grossly immoral person in my eyes. What I want to bring to bear upon us is, how seriously does God view the whole tendency to grumble? And in Romans chapter 11, from verse 20, it says the following, that if God so dealt with Israel so severely because of grumbling, do you think you and I will escape? Do you think that God will overlook the fact that you have been warned about not grumbling, but you still pursue? Do you think God's going to wink at it? No. I say to you, if you don't sort out your grumbling tendency, you will never reach your promised land. You might make heaven because you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you will never come into a place of dominion, a place of experiencing kingdom authority, power, and the levels of provision that God has in store for you and I. So in Romans 11, verse 20, Paul argues quite right. He says, they, that's Israel, were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, he says, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, which is Israel, he will not spare you either. Now, I consistently referenced, why couldn't they enter? Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 says, because of unbelief. Okay? In fact, let me read it to you. Hebrews 3 verse 12 says, take care, brethren, that there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief, that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, so long as it is called today. And you will refer to my previous broadcast when I defined what the word day or today means for us, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then in Hebrews 3:19, so we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Hebrews 4 verse 1, therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we had the good news preached to us just like them, it says, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united or mixed by faith in those that heard it. Now, let me reference to remind you what Jude 1 verse 5 says. God took his people out of Egypt and after saving them, sought to destroy them. Why did he seek to destroy them? Because they did not believe. But 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that he destroyed them because they crumbled. So if you marry these two texts together, Jude 1:5 says he destroyed them because they did not believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 says they grumbled and so he destroyed them because they did not believe. Hebrews, like I just read, tells us they could not enter because what they heard wasn't mixed with faith, and they could not enter because of unbelief, which is a faithless position. I can only conclude, therefore, based upon all of this, that grumbling negates faith. Murmur and complaint will relegate you to a state of existence whereby you can hear powerful teachings, powerful word, but you can never ever hear or develop the quality of faith that should be yours. Because while you listen to great word, your spirit man, your soul is so laced with complaint that you cannot have the requisite faith enough to believe God, even for your provision for the impossible. And you might try to conjure up faith. Faith must be authentic. The Bible speaks about sincere faith that was in Timothy. It was unpretentious. It wasn't fake. It wasn't conjured up. You either have it or you don't have it. Now, what I might suggest to you then, based upon all of this, if you've been prone to complaining, yet in the same context hearing powerful word, and you think you have faith because you hear, and you conclude faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. But faith only comes by accurate hearing if you hear accurately from a spirit not prone to complaint and to murmur. And like I said, murmur is a heart condition. And faith develops in the heart. And with the mouth you confess what the heart believes. Now there's an interesting verse in Psalm 106 verse 25 that will prove these points. It says the following, listen. They grumbled in their tents, and they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Notice the effect of grumbling. They grumbled where? In their tents. And tents means where they lived. They were migratory people, as you know. They journeyed. Every time they stopped, they would pitch tents, would dwell in there for the night or for their periods in which they camped, which was sometimes an extended period. Now, the Bible says, where did the grumbling take place? In their tents. Sometimes their tents speak of their privacy, the most personal spaces of their lives, there where nobody sees. It could also allude to the inward mind, the inner recesses of the heart, where it's totally secluded, out of the view of most people. Now, I want to challenge you, in your tent, that's your house, do not permit grumbling. Next time your spouse or your kids or a visitor complains, tell them this house is a complaint-free zone. This house is a grumble-free zone. Why? We want this house to be a house in which faith can grow, faith can develop. And biblically we know, like I said, grumbling from God's mind is equal to immorality. Would any of you permit in your home an immoral act, either by your spouse, your kids, or a visitor? We wouldn't. We wouldn't dare entertain it. But similarly must be the mindset, the seriousness with which we react to the spirit of grumbling. So in your house, also in this tent, in your body, in this mind, do not permit grumbling. You see, you think it's hidden. And here I just want to draw attention to something. Grumbling, from your vantage point, you might think it's private, personal, it's in your tent. But God knows what's in your tent. God knows what goes on in secret. And He will reveal it openly. But more importantly, it's going to negate your capacity to break through to your promised land. And my heart for everybody, really, I speak in these terms because I love you. I speak like this because I want to see you grow. And I want our local household, our church, your lives, and to all those that are listening, let your context, whatever that might be a totally grumble-free zone. No grumbling allowed here. You should make a no entry sign, no grumbling allowed here. Now, in the Hebrew, the word for grumble is twofold. The one is lun, and the other one is ragan. And the word lun means to howl, and the word ragan means to gossip or to complain. It also means to whisper or to cause trouble. Now notice the New Testament definition, rather the Old Testament Hebrew definition of the concept of grumble is all-encompassing. It's wide. Gossiping, complaining, fault-finding, critical speech, etc. is all included in the concept of grumbling. In the New Testament, the New Testament word is gorgazo, And it literally means the sound of murmuring or muttering in low, indistinct voice with the idea of complaint. Okay? So I want to encourage you that if you look at these Hebrew and New Testament words, it's far more broader than simply complaining, because if you're prone to a spirit of complaint, you will be prone to fault-finding and critical speech and being critical negatively of other people. Okay, so grumbling is not innocent from God's perspective. God views it in a very, very, very serious light. Now, I wrote in my notes here, grumbling is an affront to God. Okay? It is not innocent. It's almost an insult to God when you groan, when you complain. Sorry, when you grumble or complain. What it does is, you are literally saying to God, listen carefully, you're saying, I cannot trust you. You are unreliable. Your principles, which you asked me to believe and submit to, are too burdensome, and they're too hard to practice. So I would rather take matters into my own hands and from my platform of discontentment lash out and complain against you, God, against your chosen leader, and even question your capacity to provide, and further express my ingratitude and dissatisfaction for the present level of provision. Like I said, when you adopt a grumbling attitude, it's an affront and an insult to the nature of God as reliable, as faithful, as trustworthy. You're literally saying to God, I cannot trust you. So I take matters into my own hands and I will employ my own methodology and sort of grumble about this, that, etc. Now, there is a very serious portion of Scripture in the New Testament that I want to leave with you here. Philippians 2 verses 12 to 15 says the following. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So this passage is extremely important. We are encouraged to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. And specifically as you do this, the command amongst many that could possibly follow a statement like that is to do all things without grumbling, so that in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, you could shine as lights, being blameless and being innocent. Being blameless and being innocent. Now, blamelessness means being without fault, and innocence here alludes to being without defilement. So I can only conclude that grumbling, complaint, defiles one. Grumbling and complaint removes the innocency that should characterize all sons of God. Now, Kenneth West, a Greek New Testament scholar and translator of the New Testament, frames Hebrews 2:14 like this. He says, all things be constantly doing without discontented and secret mutterings, grumblings, and without discussions which carry an undertone of suspicion or doubt. And I think he succinctly captures it. Okay, just to conclude, I want to give you some scriptures for your meditation to focus on from the New Testament. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 and 9 says the following. Above all, keep fervent love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So instead of fault-finding, instead of from a platform of bitterness, highlighting the deficiencies of others, we should really be covering somebody's sin, not covering up for sin. And you know, the Greek word for covering sin here literally means to stop the mouth. In other words, you don't say anything, right? And your biggest challenge is going to be to restrain yourself, your speech. Next time you feel the temptation to complain, cover, especially if you are prone to speak negatively about people. And verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Even when you entertain and you are hospitable, do that without a spirit of grumbling, murmuring, or complaint. James chapter 5 and verse 9 says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves will not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Okay? So do not complain one another. Leave judgment to God. You don't take on that role. That's God's reserve. You keep your heart free from these things. A very important passage is Colossians 3:12-13. It says the following, so as you have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you also. It's very clear here. You must put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And if you have a complaint, the Bible says, rather than complain, rather forgive. So forgiveness must be your option as far as relational issues are concerned. Instead of complaining, instead of judging, rather forgive. Okay? Rather forgive. And I want to encourage you that let this be your disposition. I want to leave with you Isaiah 29 verse 24. Those who err in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction. This verse is a promise that those who criticize will come to a place of obedience where they will accept instruction. The ESV version of the same text says, those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will eventually accept instruction. And so I want to encourage you to deal with the spirit of murmur, with the spirit of backbiting, complaint, etc. Because you need to develop your spirit man to a place of such strength whereby you can groan for the things that you should be groaning for and not complain for the things that you needlessly complain of. I want to encourage you, turn every complaint into an opportunity to give thanks. Turn every susceptibility to murmur into an opportunity to meditate on God's principles and God's ways. Instead of complaint, forgive. Instead of complaint, be grateful. Express thanksgiving. Instead of complaint, meditate. Use the mind to rather meditate on God's word and God's principles. So I want to encourage you just to bow your head in a word of prayer with me today. And we're going to trust God that as you've heard the word of the Lord, I believe that you and I need to adjust our heart and say, God, we are now ready to position ourselves to a place where never again will you have to, God, speak to me about the matter of complaining. Because I want to master this. I want to rid it from my life. Remember, I want to remind you, the unbelief of Israel was simply because of a spirit of grumble that came into their world. And I want to encourage you, let's deal with the spirit once and for all so that we can go fully into what God has in store for us. Shall we pray together? Amen. Loving Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the truths that we have heard. I thank you, O God, that your word is true from beginning to end, and that these principles relative to Israel, as your word says, they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Father, we ask for your forgiveness in areas where we were prone to incessantly complain, murmur, and grumble. I know that, as we've heard from your word, that this prevented your people Israel from pursuing their prophetic inheritance. And may that never be true of us. Today, we make a firm resolve as we ask for your forgiveness, O God, that we will leave that disposition, vacate that proclivity. We leave it now in the name of the Lord Jesus. We set our spirit man upon a new pathway of development in Christ. We will not allow others to incite us like the rabble did with Israel, to complain against God, to complain against God's leader, to complain against God's provision, or to complain against the way you are leading us. Forgive us and rid us completely of the tendency to murmur. And right now, Father, I pray in place of this, let there come a Holy Spirit-induced groan, and we will join creation, join the Holy Spirit, and groan along with them for our adoption as sons, and even the redemption of our bodies. I thank you that these things shall be a reality in every single one of our lives, God. I ask you for the grace even now, for restrained speech. I ask you, help us to hold our tongues whenever we feel the temptation to complain, and to rather meditate on your word, to rather offer gratitude and even forgiveness if we need to. But I ask in Jesus' name, as we take a hold of this expression of maturity as sons, I know there'll be great things that lay ahead in store for us, O God. We want to be like the Lamb as we celebrate Passover principles. The Lamb, Christ Jesus, who did not open his mouth when he was reviled. I ask, O God, give us the capacity for restrained speech, for accurate speech. Pray the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 19 when he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, great grace, peace, and mercy from God the Father, the sevenfold Spirit of Christ, and the Lord Jesus be your portion, now and forevermore. The Lord bless you. I want to encourage those of you who are viewing to consult the slides that you will see here afterwards for more information concerning our ministry. And if you would like to sow financially into our ministry, there are bank details that will follow on one of the slides here after. I want to encourage you, after the slides, we're going to play out with a particular song, "Where Are the Sons," written by Raphael Fauré. And it speaks to us agreeing with the longing of creation for the revealing of the sons of God. And that only can happen from a Holy Spirit grown and from a life in which there is absolutely no grumble at all. I look forward to being with you again on Sunday morning, coming at 9 a.m. May the Lord richly bless you.